Well, happy Easter, everybody. So thankful that you're here today. We're talking today about miracle faith. Do you have faith that God can do a miracle? If you look up a definition of miracle online, it would say something like this. A miracle is when something happens, an event happens that is outside of natural or scientific laws and is attributed to divine intervention. We would say God did something. That's what it means. That a miracle is when God does something. The first miracle as a little boy I ever saw was in 1972. It was called the Immaculate Reception. Any of y'all remember when Franco Harris caught that pass? Right? I hate the Steelers, so I didn't really like that. But he caught that pass, and everybody called it the immaculate, the most beautiful, pure reception ever, right? That was called a miracle. But then in 1980, we all witnessed the miracle on ice, right? Lake Placid, Winter Olympics, when the U.S. team beat the Russians, and everybody called it a miracle because there was no way that the American amateurs could beat these Russian professionals until they did. And then about 10 years later, November the 3rd, 1990, I witnessed another miracle when this guy... Vanilla Ice had the number one song in the world on Billboard's Hot 100. Now, I don't know if that's a miracle or a travesty that he had the number one song, but how many of y'all remember Vanilla Ice was just Ice Ice Baby Too Cold, right? And so we were all singing that back in the day. I don't know if those are miracles or not, but I've witnessed the birth of all three of my kids, and can I just tell you, that's a miracle. If you've ever seen a child come into the world, it's an absolute miracle of God. And now our babies are grown up and they're getting married and having babies of their own. And there are times when Christy and I sit back and go, it is an absolute miracle of God, what he has done. Do you need a miracle today? Maybe you've tried everything. Maybe you've tried everything in your power. You've sought out every expert. You've tried every option, and yet nothing is happening. And now if God doesn't move, it's not going to happen. You're sitting here thinking, it would take a miracle for me to be sober. Or it would take a miracle for us to turn our financial situation around. It would take a miracle for our marriage to be transformed or for my dead love to come back to life. Maybe you're thinking it would take a miracle for me to emerge out of the darkness of my depression or for my disease-riddled body to be cured. It would take a miracle. God would have to move for me to forgive the person who wounded me so deeply or to be able to forget and move past my past. Maybe you're thinking it would take a miracle for the generational curses on my family to be broken and for us to actually start a new branch in our family tree. Well, if you need a miracle, I've got good news. You've come to the right place today because we're celebrating the greatest miracle ever, the resurrection of Jesus Christ back to life. And that same power that raised Christ from the grave, the scripture says, is available for you today. Mark records this incredible miracle of resurrection this way in Mark chapter 16. This is the way the scripture reads. When the Sabbath was over, now the Sabbath was what we would call Saturday, but it actually started Friday afternoon at 6 and went till Saturday afternoon at 6. And so when that was over, the Bible says Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. So once the Sabbath was over, they ran to Walmart or wherever they ran and picked up the stuff so that tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, they're ready. They can go straight to the tomb. So very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who's going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And then entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they're amazed. They're shocked. Can't believe it. And he said to them, "Don't be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Here is the place. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." Easter Sunday is the celebration of a miracle. Jesus defied the laws of nature and science, and by the power of God was raised back to life again. Do you believe that? Come on, do you believe that? Because it's not normal, right? Right now, the modern record holder for having been dead the longest, declared dead the longest, and then being resuscitated back to life belongs to a lady from Virginia who in 2008, her name is Miss Velma Thomas. She died of a heart attack, and she was declared clinically dead after 17 hours, no brain activity. But while they were preparing to remove her organs for donation, she woke up. And she was resuscitated back to life. Heart specialist Kevin Eggleston said, "Sometimes there are things that as physicians and nurses we cannot explain, and I think this is one of those cases." That's crazy, isn't it? I read about another guy who just this year, 80-year-old man in India, in January of this year, was declared legally dead. They were transporting his dead body from the hospital to the place where they were going to do his last rites in the back of an ambulance. The ambulance hit a pothole. It jarred his heart back to beating, and he was alive. He's alive right now, actually. So here's what that says to me. If Aunt Edna dies of a heart attack, before you call the coroner, throw her in the pickup, pull through the pasture a few times, and, you know, maybe she'll come back. Can't hurt, right? Now, Jesus has been dead not for 17 hours, not for a few minutes. He's been dead for 3 days and is raised back to life. Do you really believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe it. Would you bet your life on it? Would you bet your life on the fact that Jesus is alive? Because if you can believe Jesus is alive, then nothing is too hard for God. Jesus is the King of the impossible. And that's exactly what God wants you to believe today. He wants you to have faith, but listen to me, more than believing Jesus came back from the grave, he wants you to build a life of faith that trusts God to do the impossible in your life. Whatever that power is that raised God from the grave, the power of God that raised Jesus is available right here for you. He can do a miracle in your life. And so could you lean in and reason with me? Can we think about this a little bit together today? What does it mean to say, I have miracle faith? Here's what it means. It means, first of all, that you believe there's no situation in your life that God can't redeem and turn around. There's not a circumstance, there's not a problem, there's not an issue you're facing that God doesn't have the power to turn around. These ladies are going to the tomb with heavy hearts. They're brokenhearted. Their dreams are crushed. The one that they loved, more than just they loved Jesus, they had banked their lives on Jesus. And now he's gone and all of their dreams are over with. That ship sailed and they weren't on it. And so they come with heavy hearts to anoint his dead body and their broken dreams. And so they have everything they need that morning. They have the spices. They have probably some perfumes and some towels. They have everything they need except the dead body. Because when they get there, the stone's rolled away and the angel says, he's not here. He is risen. Behold the place where they laid him. And Jesus was not just resuscitated to one day die again. He was resurrected to life, never to die again. Now, if you believe that, reason with me, because my argument with you is going to be from greater to lesser, okay? That if God could raise Jesus from the dead after 3 days, which would take a lot of power to do that, if he could do that, then he could do something less than that, right? If you can lift 1,000 pounds, then you can lift 300 pounds. If you can afford coffee at Starbucks, you can afford coffee at McDonald's, right? If your car will go 120 miles an hour, then you can drive the speed limit on the highway. And I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, please drive the speed limit on the highway or at least get in the right lane, right? If God can raise the dead, then God can help you get sober. If God can raise the dead, God can turn your finances around. If God can raise the dead, he can change your marriage and give you love that you don't currently possess. It died a long time ago. If God can raise the dead, then God can draw you out of that darkness of depression and heal your disease-riddled body. He can help you to forgive and to move past the past. And he can break the generational curses that have haunted your family for generations and help you start a brand new branch in your family tree. That's what Resurrection Sunday means. It means that God has the power to do anything. It's his nature. He's God. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, then you can believe God can do anything with his creation. That's what Jeremiah was saying in Jeremiah 32:17. He says, ah, Lord God, you are the ones who made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Jeremiah saying, if you made all of it, you can move in it. Come on, have you ever thought about how many of the miracles in the Bible are revolving around nature? If God created the sea, why is it hard for him to split it? If God created the sea, why is it hard for Jesus to walk on it? If God created all the locusts, why is it hard for you to believe that he could call for a swarm of locusts to eat up all of the Egyptian crops whenever he needed to? If God created that man's body, why is it hard for you to believe that Jesus could say to him, be seeing, stand up and walk? You see, if he's God, if he's creator, he can do anything. That's what it means. But listen to me, when God breaks in to do a miracle in your life, it is rooted in and tied to his spiritual purposes. And this is really what I think God's put in my heart to say to you today. That if all you see in the resurrection is, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and you know, he's dead and he came back to life, and all you see is the physical dynamic, the physical interaction and transaction, you are missing the miracle of Easter. What Jesus was doing when he came out of that grave was he was declaring spiritual reality has won. That in the battle between light and darkness, good and evil, God and Satan, Satan's most powerful weapon, death, has been broken. That God's power is greater. That heaven now has broken through the stronghold of sin and Satan. The curse of darkness and the rule of evil is over. God reigns and nothing can stop our God. Nothing. Christy and I and Reagan watched on Good Friday night, we watched The Passion of the Christ. I don't know if y'all have watched The Passion of the Christ. It's hard to believe that movie was made 20 years ago. And I'd forgotten. I mean, it's been 20 years probably since I've seen it. I forgot that there's no English speaking in the movie. It's all Aramaic or Latin, and so you have to read the subtitles, which at my age is kind of, you know, I don't really like to do that. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, but we're going to read it. But I'd also forgotten how Mel Gibson depicted the reality of the brutality of what Jesus endured when he was flogged and beaten and then forced to carry his cross, half dead already, up a hill to a mountain where he was crucified. And there's a champion part of me, there's an Enneagram 8 challenger part of me that when I see injustice, I want to fix it, forcibly fix it. And so we're watching the movie, reading the subtitles, and I'm watching these men mistreat Jesus. And everything within me wants to get up off the couch and punch the TV screen and say, leave him alone. And there's a moment in the movie where Mel Gibson depicts Jesus carrying the cross up the road to the place where he's going to be crucified, and he stumbles and he falls, and his mom, Mary, looks at Jesus as if to say, son, just stop. And Jesus looks at her, and he actually, this quote comes from the book of Revelation, but he says to her in the movie, woman, I have come to make all things new. Meaning, the reason he can't stop, won't stop, is because this is not about his physical life. This is a spiritual battle that's taking place. And the devil is hitting him with every ounce of hell, and he is drinking it in. He is taking it on. And he laid down his life. And when he came up out of that tomb on the third day, he declared the power of Satan is crushed forever. And you need to understand that that empty tomb means that now there is a spiritual reality and power available to you that you don't have to live your life on your own, under your circumstances, tied down by your past, that by the power of Jesus Christ, you get a new life, you get a new reality and a new power. The same power that raised Christ from the grave is available to you to let you live a brand new life. And so God's power is rooted in his spiritual purposes. And when God moves miraculously, it's tied to his own agenda and his own kingdom purposes. Here's what I mean by that. God doesn't waste his kingdom miracles on frivolous stuff. I appreciate you want God to turn your Ford Focus into a Ferrari so all your friends will be impressed. Anybody ever prayed a prayer something like that? Maybe not exactly like that, but all of us have prayed, let my team win the Final Four so that I can beat all my buddies and win the, you know, the prize, whatever. You've prayed all kind of crazy stuff, and God's not interested in meeting your demands if your demands are about your kingdom and you being the hero. But please hear me. If you make the shift in your life to saying, God, I want to serve your purposes, whatever I do, whatever my life is, I want it to be about you. And in the course of living that life, you need God to intervene. Jesus said, ask me for anything and I'll do it. Because now it's not about you, it's about him. It's about advancing his kingdom. So you have miracle faith that believes God can do anything. Now, God, listen, sometimes God does some simple things that you go, man, I don't know if God would even want to fool with that. Sometimes he does just to build your faith so that you know God's real, God hears, God sees. Reagan's got a friend at college. Her name is Kale. And when she went off to college, her dad bought her a very expensive MacBook computer. And she put it in her backpack one day, didn't realize that the water bottle in her backpack was, the top was not on it well. And so all day she's walking around with this backpack full of water and her computer. And when she pulled it out to open it up and turn it on, it wouldn't turn on. She took it to the computer store and they said, it's fried. Your computer is fried. And she didn't have the heart to tell her dad who had splurged. So Kale's dad, if you're watching, I hate to throw Kale under the bus, but she ruined that computer. She couldn't tell him, so she just put it in the top of her closet and went and bought a little cheap one at Walmart just to get by. And occasionally she would open it up and try to turn it on, nothing. Turn it on, nothing. Over and over for a year and a half. But recently her boyfriend Sam said, hey, let's get that thing down. I'm going to lay hands on it and pray for it. And we're going to turn it on. God's going to make that thing work. And you know what? They laid hands on it. They prayed for it. They opened it up, tried to turn it on. You know what happened? Nothing. It was dead. It was fried. I told y'all it was fried. What do you think? See, you were expecting God to do anything, weren't you? And so were they. And you know what? It actually did come on. And she's using that computer right now. She's still using it. Now, you're probably thinking, well, there's a reason for that. Yeah, they had faith. And there may be some other reason in your mind, but in their minds, God can do anything, even a simple thing just like that. Come on, I've seen God grow my faith in something simple. Maybe y'all remember years ago whenever our Madison campus was meeting in the Ridgeland High School and we were trying to get a variance, a permission to buy a warehouse in the industrial zoning of Gluckstadt so that we could actually have church there. And it required permission from the Board of Supervisors in Madison. Maybe y'all remember this, right? And they told us, no problem, it's gonna be a slam dunk, we got this. So we show up at the meeting, present our case, and we're not gonna get our way. They're not gonna grant us this variance. We're about to lose 1-4. And I've worked up a good mad, y'all. Y'all know what it means to work up a good mad? I am ticked, and I'm saying it nice. I'm ticked. And I was already prepared to just, you know, tell them, man, the fires of hell are going to be hot, and y'all are going to be, I mean, all this is inside of me. When Sheriff Trowbridge, at the end of the table, who's not even a member of the supervisor board, he just said, hey, can I say something before y'all vote? He said, I'd hate to know I'm going to stand before God one day and tell him I voted no on his church coming into our community to try to help. That's all he said. They voted and we won 5-0. I watched God do a miracle just like that in the Board of Supervisors. If God can intervene in Madison County politics, y'all know God can move, right? Y'all know it. Now, I'm half joking with that, but here's what I know. I know God can change any heart. You know how I know? Not because I saw him change their hearts, but because I've seen him change my heart hundreds of times. And give me love I didn't have and strength I didn't want. I've seen him do things in my own heart. God can change anything. That's what miracle faith believes. And miracle faith also believes God will keep every promise. He can do anything and he'll keep every promise. God is a promise keeper. God made Noah a promise in Genesis 9. He said, I'll never destroy the earth by flood again, and the sign of that promise is going to be a rainbow. Has God kept that promise? So far, so good. A few pages later in Genesis 12, he made a promise to a man who was 75 years old named Abraham who had no children. He said, you're going to be the father of a nation. Did God keep that promise? It took 25 more years, but at 100, God kept the promise. Turn over to Exodus 3, and God told Moses, Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet, is going to let my people go. And Moses is like, I don't think so, God. I've tried. And God said, watch this. And Pharaoh let God's people go. You turn to the book of Joshua, and God says to Joshua, now the battle plan for Jericho is you're going to walk around the walls once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk 7 times, blow a trumpet, give a shout, and the walls are going to fall in. If I'm in the army, I'm going to play hurt. I'm not going that day. I'm going to sit this one out, right? I mean, who thinks that's going to work? But did it work? Because God's a promise keeper. Go to Luke chapter 1, where the angel comes to a little teenage girl who's a virgin and says, you're going to have a baby. And she says, that ain't happening. I'm a virgin. And he says, with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. And God kept his promise. Do you know that in the scripture, there are between 300 and 400 prophecies, promises of God about what the Messiah, Jesus, was going to be like? And do you know how many of those 300 to 400 promises Jesus kept? All of them. You see, God makes promises and keeps his promises. Numbers 23, 19 says, God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Of course he will. Psalm 18, verse 30 in the New Living Translation says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. And the resurrection of Christ is actually a promise kept. I don't know if you know it, but Jesus predicted his death in the Gospel of Mark four different times. Mark 8:31, 9:31, 10:34, and 14:28. He says, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem and I'm gonna be betrayed and I'm gonna be killed and I'm gonna pick my life up again. I'm gonna be raised to life again. And so Jesus is a promise keeper. If you keep on reading in Mark 16, verse 7, the angel says to the women that day, go tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. He said, I'm going to see him in Galilee. In John 21, he keeps that promise too. Even after the resurrection, Jesus is making and keeping promises. Now, here's what I want you to lock your mind around right now. God's a promise keeper. And I know sometimes in life you forget that. Life starts to happen, things start to move, and you can forget that God is a promise keeper. But Easter reminds you, God always keeps his promises. As he said, and he will not do. He always will. Jesus made this promise. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one letter from this book is going to pass away until it's all fulfilled. Now, please hear me. Plenty of people have tried to destroy this book and destroy Christian faith. In 303 AD, a guy named Diocletian was the Roman emperor, and he persecuted Christians brutally. And in 303 AD, he declared Christianity is dead. But his boast was premature. For within 10 years, he was dead. And a new emperor, Constantine, rose to power. And he was converted to faith. And he helped the whole empire be converted. And he started paying people to make copies of the Bible. In the 1700s, there was a French philosopher, Voltaire, who said, in 100 years, there won't be a Bible on earth. In 100 years, Voltaire was dead, and the Geneva Bible Society had bought his estate, and his house was turned into a printing press for the Bible. Come on, the Bible today is the best-selling book ever. Over 5 billion copies sold. Now, not all of them have been read, but they've been sold, right? So people are probably questioning in your world. Well, can you really believe the Bible? Can you really believe what God said? And you're tempted in the midst of your troubles and trials to start to doubt God's word or not believe God will come through. But I'm saying to you, God keeps his promises. God's word comes through. Whose promises are you building your life on? Because you're building your life on somebody's truth, somebody's promises. Maybe you're saying, well, my mama always said, well, I love your mama. I love my mama, but your mama nor my mama are perfect. Well, you know, in my family, we've always done it this way. And your family's as jacked up as anybody. You really want to do that, right? We all have dysfunction in our family, but a lot of us are just repeating what we've always seen and done. Well, you know, that guy in math class was so cute and he told me he loved me. He's lying, girl. He's lying. Well, you know, I've got this professor in college and he seems so smart, or this financial advisor, or yourself. Whose life, like honestly, right now, would you just ask yourself, you know, who am I really following? Some influencer on TikTok? I hope not. But whose truth are you believing? Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands, come on, the last word, forever. Easter is more than just celebrating the resurrection. It's confirmation that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And he's made you some incredible promises. Listen, he made a promise to you that no matter how bad your sins are, if you would trust in him, he would forgive you. Because that's what he did on the cross. Remember the guy next to him said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, I got you. All's good. And he forgives you. The price has been paid for your forgiveness. It's a promise. It's a promise. He promised never would he leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. You may not feel it, you may not always see it, but he promised, I'm there and I'm working. Even when you can't see or feel me, I'm still there. Trust my promise. He made you a promise that he would give you rest. In the midst of this life where everybody's sucking the life out of you and the demands are crushing you and there's so much drama and turmoil and trouble and you're just like, I can't do this. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, here's the promise, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest for your soul. I'll give you rest. He promised his disciples the very night he was about to be betrayed and by the morning time come, their lives were gonna be wrecked. He said to them in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would tell you so. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the promise. I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself that where I am, there you can be also. Do you believe that? Yes. Hey, my mama banked her life and her death on it. We're coming up on the 1 year mark of my mom's passing. And I'm saying to you, what carried my mom through the valley of the shadow of death was that promise from Jesus. And she told us, don't y'all be sad at my funeral. I want it to be a celebration because I know I'm going to be with Jesus. Well, if you would have passed by the cemetery the day my mom's body was laid in the ground, you would have thought we had lost our minds. Second line band, parasols, top hats, tambourines. Like, what are y'all doing? Doing what my mama said. That's what we was doing. And she said, I want y'all to celebrate. I have left the land of the dying and I'll be in the land of the living forever. And can I just tell you, this very same promise is what's anchored my dad and my sisters and me over the last year. We grieve at times, but we don't grieve like we have no hope. Come on, we know where she is and we know this promise is true for us. We'll see her again. We're betting our lives on it. Come on, that's what miracle faith says. God can do anything and God keeps every promise. And here's the last thing miracle faith does. Miracle faith believes that God can change anybody. He can change anybody. The angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why was that such a big deal to go tell them? Because all those jokers were hiding in an upper room, scared to death. All of them had lost faith in Jesus. They had all betrayed or walked away, fallen away from their faith. And now they're cowering, hiding. Even Peter can't even own his faith in front of a little servant girl around a fire. These guys are a hot mess. What changed? What changed? The resurrection changed. All of a sudden, Jesus is alive. More than just Jesus is alive, Jesus has changed everything. And now these scared men are bold men, confident men, afraid of nothing men. They all become powerful preachers and missionaries all over the known world. And almost every single one of them were martyred for their faith. Thaddeus was shot through with arrows. Thomas was speared to death. Andrew was crucified on an olive tree in the shape of an X. Peter was crucified upside down. Philip was hanged. Bartholomew was skinned alive. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. And James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned while preaching in Jerusalem. And please hear me. James wasn't stoned because his sermon was bad. James was stoned because his sermon was true. And people didn't want to hear it. And they would rather kill him than repent. These men are changed. Why? The resurrection of Christ. They believe there's life beyond this life and there's hope and power in this life. They received and then relied on the Holy Spirit every day and they begin to live their lives, not for their stuff, but for God's stuff, for God's kingdom in heaven to become real in their lives and through their lives every single day. Jesus changed everything. Listen, when the stone was rolled away, Jesus wasn't just let out, he was unleashed. Unleashed to declare war on everything that the devil tries to do to you. And he has won that war and he's still changing lives today. I know it because I'm living it and I know it because I keep seeing him do it. There's a guy that goes to church with us at our Oxford campus. His name is Mark Stovall and he wants to tell you how God has changed his life. So would you turn your attention to the screen and listen to Mark's story of life change?
My name's Mark Stovall, and I've been coming to Pine Lake for 16 years. I am the divisional director of American Addiction Center's West Coast.
Well, first, welcome to Oxford Treatment Center. So Oxford Treatment Center is the largest substance use disorder treatment facility in the state of Mississippi. Our population is a tough one to treat. And so you have to have a heart to love people. And if you don't have that heart to love people, you don't go beyond that layer that addiction has cast over their heart. It's very hard to get to them. So 22 years ago, this was me. And somebody reached in my life, right, and told me that there could be a better way to live, you know? And of course, the story goes much greater than that. So my mom was a wonderful Christian woman. We lived in a little place called Clarksdale, Mississippi. I would say that I've been learning about Jesus for a long time through the church. And then some friends and I talked me into sneaking out of the house one night. It's the first time I ever had alcohol touch my lips. You fast forward and just story after story between what drug was put in front of me. I tried cocaine, LSD, methamphetamine, and it started to become daily. I had gotten married to a young lady and I had a child. I remember watching him be born. And I said, I want to be a dad to this child. I'm done. And I was high that afternoon. I had decided that I could not change. And I wanted to die. And as I'm sitting there and I'm looking across the room, I see a picture of my son. I thought, you know, you might not be a great dad, but you're the only dad he has. I don't think that thought came from me, because if you were to have the proverbial, you know, the bad angel and the good angel on your shoulders, the bad angel was yelling, kill yourself. So I stood up and I remember opening the back door of that home. And I just looked up to the heavens and I said, God, I don't even know if you still love me. I said, but I've become a man that I don't want to be. And I said, and I can't stop being this man and I need your help. I would love to say that 10 angels showed up and I got hit by a bolt and lightning and was surrounded by light. It did not happen like that. But I will say that in that moment, I had a great peace and I did not want to die. I'm still a man that's caught up in a lifestyle of living a way that's not consistent with the love of God. I'm still doing these things. My friend and I were driving along, car full of meth, blue lights. We get pulled over. And I got hauled off to jail. They had so many inmates that they didn't have a bed or a pillow for me, really, so I laid on the steel. And when I laid my head back, up above me was the Lord's Prayer. Somebody had taped up there. And I started to read that. In this moment, Mark was through, and Jesus was the most real and loving experience in my life, and it changed me forever. And I remember looking across all the people that were there, orange jumpsuits and orange slippers. And my very first thought was not, I can't believe they did this to me. It said, look at the life that you're choosing for yourself. That's divine. That's a divine intervention for a drug addict's brain. That is the start of the spark of what the Lord does to a broken life. And my life changed forever from then. I went through all the things that I needed to go through, but finally got out of jail. I went to my first treatment center, my first rehab center. And I got introduced the first time to what it was like to be in recovery, like what it was like to meet people that weren't high all day long, what it was like to develop new friendships and to have people pouring into my life, and they were teaching me how to start to love the person that I was, that I'm not, in God's world, the sum total of all the negative things I've done in my life. He died on the cross. He forgives me of those. Those things are worthless, but I don't want to forget. I never want to forget the human being I was. That person is why I do the things that I do today, right? How I can stand in front of a patient who can call me everything but the child of God, and it's not in a pleasant way, and I can love him despite him. just watching the change that takes place. It reminds me of the love that the Lord had for me and the things that He did for me every day, and how much I want to know how to help the people that He's sending here, because I feel like it's a mission field, and it is a mission field. Anybody want a cup of coffee or anything? That Jesus was giving me when I had zero to offer back is exactly what He wants to give everybody else. I'm not special. You know, I'm not special. I'm surrendered.
I love it. I'm not special. I'm surrendered. It's a big word, isn't it? Do you hear what He said? I've learned about Jesus all my life. But He said, I didn't experience the power of Jesus until I surrendered. He surrendered His life. He stopped living His own way, doing His own thing, under His own power. And He said, Jesus, I surrender everything to You. I want my life from this moment forward to be about Your thing in my life, Your strength in my life. And when he surrendered, God changed him. And I'm saying to you, and he's saying to you, what he did for Mark, he can do for you. The Bible promises, Romans 10:9, if you would confess with your mouth, Jesus, you're the Lord, you're the King of my life, you're in control, I surrender to you, and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you would be saved. For with your heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with your mouth, you confess, resulting in salvation. Everything changes when you say, I want a new life in Christ. Not a physical life with a little help, a new life in Christ. That's what changed for the disciples. They had believed in Jesus for 3 years, walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, taught with him, watched him do miracles, and they still were freaking out until the resurrection. And in that moment, their eyes were open to the spiritual reality that Jesus is God among us, that the spiritual realm is not just real, but the power of God was available to do anything. Death was not the end, so death is nothing to be afraid of. A life now is to be lived, surrendered to the will of the Father and empowered, listen, by the Holy Spirit every day. They had miracle faith, not just that Jesus was raised, but that Jesus rules and that his kingdom now reigns over all things, and their transformed lives were part of the plan and proof of the plan of God to give all of us a brand new life. And so please lean in with me just for this last 2 minutes right here, because this is what Easter miracle faith for you could be today. God wants you to have miracle faith right now. He wants you to believe that with him, nothing is impossible. Not your sobriety, not your finances, not your relationships, not your health, not your mental health, not your forgiveness of heart, not your generational curses. Nothing is impossible for your God. He wants you to say, my God's a promise keeper, and I would bet my life on it, and I will build my life on it. And my God can change anybody. So God, change me. If you made me, nothing for you to change me. And this is the promise of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. Come on, do you have miracle faith today? Not just faith that, oh yeah, Jesus came up back from the grave. Miracle faith that Jesus changes everything. Now here's our response. I want to give you a couple of options of responding today. We're going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to lead you to pray, and then we're going to have one last song just declaring God is holy forever and more powerful than everything. But here are some possible responses for you today. One may be the response of gratitude. A lot of us may just go, you know what, Jesus, you are the King of my life, and I'm walking in your promises, standing on your promises, and God, I'm trusting you for big things, and you have changed me. And this Easter is just a reminder, God, of how good you are. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I praise you today. And if that's you and you're walking in this miracle faith, hey, let's get our praise on, right? Let's just lift up the name of Christ in this house. But some of you are not there. You used to be there. There was a day when you walked with God and talked with God and really felt like God was in the driver's seat of your life. But somehow over the last few months or years, Jesus went from the driver's seat to the passenger seat to the back seat to the trunk to at home in the closet somewhere. It's been a long time since you really walked with Christ and let him lead you. And so would you let this day be a day of kind of like the prodigal son coming home? Y'all remember that story? Would you let that be your response today to say, God, I'm coming home. I surrender again. And you're not becoming a Christian again. You're just coming back to the promise of God that says what he started in you, he's going to be faithful to complete. And so maybe that's your response. And maybe you were a million miles away or just a little piece away, but today you're saying, God, I'm coming home. And I want to renew my walk and my faith with you. Let that be your response. But for some of us, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. I'm not saying you hadn't believed in God all your life. Of course you have. You live in the South. But you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. And so today is a day where you could say to Jesus, you know what? It just hit me. I've never done that. And that's what's been missing in my life. I need to turn from my selfishness and my sinfulness and say to you, Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose for me to give me new life, and I want it today. Forgive me, change me, be my Lord and my Savior. I surrender to you. Now, let me tell you what would be cool about that if that's what the Spirit's leading you to do right now. If that's what you do right now and you say, God, come into my life, change me, make me alive, I surrender to you. Then from now on, for the rest of your life, every time we come up to Easter and people say to you, what's Easter? And they say, well, Easter is whenever Jesus came back from the grave. You'll be able to say, no, for me, Easter is the day I came back from the grave. Because I went from death to life, from darkness to light, and Jesus changed my life on Easter. So can I lead us to pray right now, just across the room, wherever you are, would you just talk to God, maybe with a heart of gratitude or one of faith today? Maybe with a heart of fresh surrender of your life for the first time. Or maybe what we used to call rededication. It's not really you rededicating yourself to your efforts. It's you falling into grace and saying, Holy Spirit, would you draw me close again? You're just simply telling God what's in your heart. In just a second, I'm going to close this prayer and we're going to stand up and sing a song of worship and praise to God who changes everything. I've got some friends at the front of the room. They'd love to pray with you, pray over you. If you'd like that today, you can come. We'll help you. But today, you have miracle faith. So Father, we love you. We bless you. You have defied the laws of nature in the laws of science, and you have done what is humanly impossible. God, you have broken through and you have raised Jesus from the dead. God, you came to us, lived among us, died for us, rose for us, lived for us. You're changing everything. So Holy Spirit, walk these rows right now and touch our hearts. God, everybody at home, online, God, touch their heart right now. Give us miracle faith, God, that you can do anything, that your promises are coming true and our lives are going to be changed moment by moment, day by day, because of your grace, your mercy, and your power to change us. We love you, Jesus. You are holy forever. In your name we pray. Amen.